All right, tonight I'm going to preach a message to you on Christians who scare me. Christians who scare me. I thought with it being, close to Halloween that I would maybe breach that kind of subject. We hear a lot of these days from lost people about being scared by some Christian witness. And some of that is due to a young zealous convert who is all gung-ho and fired up, you know, and has a little less sense than they should. Most of the times, it has to do with lost people having a persecution complex when it comes to the truth, you know, and they'll take things that weren't intended a certain way and they'll twist it to where it sounds like the most ungodly, horrible thing you could say to somebody. Nowadays, lost people have a complex about somebody mentioning sin or hell or judgment or truth or things like that, you know. Sometimes you do have young, zealous converts, Christians who get saved and, you know, they have more heart than head when it comes to dealing with lost people. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And sadly, in their zeal to see people get saved, they get that backwards and they do a lot of harmful, stupid things. We've all been there, right? I've been there. Thank God I grew out of it and God overlooked a lot of that nonsense. Most of the grumbling that lost people do is a result of conviction from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, not the manner or attitude of the Christian who dealt with them. I've come to find out over the years that no matter how you try to sugarcoat things and how gentle and how caring and how you're on your best behavior, the lost are going to take the truth and they're either going to believe it or they're going to rebel and it's going to repel them. Many lost people nowadays have a persecution complex when it comes to the gospel, so no matter how it's presented, it rubs the cat the wrong way. You ever rub a cat the wrong way? You know what the problem is? The problem is that the solution to that is not changing how you rub the cat, but changing the direction that the cat is rubbed. Amen? Turn the cat around. And that's what a lot of lost people need to do. This isn't the subject of the sermon. I want to preach on Christians that scare me. And there are three types of Christians that bother me. They give me nightmares. My flesh just crawls when I think about them. My heart drops when I consider these three types of Christians. And we've all seen and heard these types. And my earnest prayer and hope tonight is that you will never allow yourself to fall into one of these categories. These three kinds of Christians or types of Christians were written about by the Apostle Paul. And he confessed a fear of their kind as well. So I'm on biblical grounds when I talk about Christians who scare me. By the grace of God, I don't want to be one of these kinds of Christians. And by the grace of God, I hope that you're not these kind. Look at Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul writes to the Galatians, "The first kind of Christian who scares me is the Christian who returns to the world." A Christian who returns to the world. Galatians 4 verse 8 says, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain." He says there, "I'm afraid of you." And Christians who return to the world are scary to me, man. They're scary Christians. No one wants their labors to be for nothing. Nobody that is involved in Christian service and trying to edify the saints and build them up in the faith wants to see that labor go in vain and wants to see Christians turn back and go back to the world that God saved them from. It's a frightening thing to watch people who have been saved and get into a Bible-believing church after a little while go back into the world. It's a scary thing. 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 5 says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." There is such a thing as vain labor when it comes to Christian work. And that is when Christians who have been saved by the grace of God give up the good fight of faith and they go back out there into the world and they get comfortable and settle down in the world that God told them to come out from among. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We all know of Christians who have gone back into the world and have renounced, maybe they've not renounced Christianity, maybe they've not gone to that depth, but they've quit going to church. They've quit fellowshipping with other Christians. They've quit reading their Bible. They quit praying. They go back into the world and they talk. They look like, they act like the world talks and acts and dresses and all those things. They consume the things of the world upon their own lusts. And those kind of people, those kind of Christians are indeed scary. It scares me when I hear about a Christian who goes back out into the world. Paul says that, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. 2 Peter 2:20 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." It is something horrible. There's something frightening about somebody who knows what this world is, knows the truth about salvation, knows the Word of God is true, knows about prophecy, to see those people turn their backs on Christ, the one who loved them and died for them, the one who supplies every need, to turn their backs on Him and to go back into the world and somehow think that the world is going to satisfy. That's a scary thing. That's a frightening thing. It's a horrible thing. It's a crying shame to see a man or a woman who gets saved, get cleaned up, get in church, and then after a while they go back into the bondage that the world has for them, the world system. Matthew 13, verse 22, Jesus said, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." There's another passage, I believe it's in Luke, where he says the word, it chokes the word and it becometh unfruitful. But in this passage, he says it chokes the world, those things enter in, they choke the word, and he, the Christian, the one who received the word, becomes unfruitful. That's a scary thing. It should scare you, not only in the lives of others, but it should scare you that to keep you from going into the world as a Christian. You know, we've all seen those kind of people. We've all heard testimonies of Christians who, for whatever reason, have gotten out of church, have gotten out of fellowship with other believers and have gone back into the world. And, man, very rarely do they ever come back. Light rejected becomes lightning. It's not that they lose their salvation. It's not that God still doesn't love them. It's that they have somehow lost a vision for spiritual and eternal things. And they got their eyes on the world. It's a shame. It's scary. I told you the story before. There's a thing that eagles go through called the moping period. And what happens is after a while they get, you know, they stop flying around, they get down on the ground, and they walk around in the wilderness. And before long, their claws, their talons get all overgrown and their eyes dry all up. I don't know if you know this about an eagle, but an eagle is constantly shedding tears. And it keeps their eyes lubricated. And when they cease crying, when they dry up, they become their eyes get all crusty and their beak gets overgrown, because what happens is when they're out there flying around and they go back to the rock that they live on, some mountain somewhere or in the nest somewhere, and they chip away all that calcium that builds up on their beaks. But when they're in this moping period, they're down there in the depths of despair and they're actually moping. They walk around with their heads drooped low. Their feathers are all molted and in disarray. And they some of them just die there. And what happens is if once in a while somebody will see that, and this preacher Bobby Thompson had an Indian friend who brought him out and saw a bunch of these eagles that were in that condition. And he said while they were watching those poor dilapidated eagles, up above they could hear these eagles screaming and they saw things dropping through the trees. And what it was is those eagles that were above were dropping pieces of rabbit and pieces of deer. And what they had done is they had killed fresh prey and they were dropping pieces of flesh down for those eagles that were in that condition to eat and get their strength and get off the ground. Because an eagle wasn't meant to cluck around like a chicken. He was meant to soar above the storms. And he says those eagles that are dropping that meat for those eagles that were in that moping period, in that condition, had been there themselves at one time. And they knew what it was like. And they were trying to encourage those eagles to get up and mount up with wings as eagles. And when those eagles get the strength, they mount up, they get back to their rock, and they start crying again. They start they get all that calcium build up off their beak. Their talons once again become sharpened, and they do that which God designed them to do. It is a sad, tragic, and scary thing for a Christian who has had the light of the Word of God preached to him day in, day out, Sunday in, Sunday out, to reject that light and to go back into the world. It's a scary thing to see. There's nothing sadder than to run into a person on visitation that says, "Yeah, I used to be a Christian." Well, you know as well as I do that if they were ever saved, they're still saved. But I hear it all the time. "Yeah, I used to be a Christian. I used to go to church. I used to be involved in soul winning. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I used to. What happened?" Somewhere down the road, they got their eyes off of Christ and they got their eyes on the world and they decided that it was better to be out in the world than in church. Better to be out in the world than in this book. Better to be out there and eating of the slop that the hogs eat than to be feasting upon the riches of God's Word. It's a sad thing. It's a scary thing. You know why I don't go out in the world? Because I'm scared. I've seen the effects upon families. I've seen the effects upon churches. I've seen the effects upon Christians. And I don't want to have that effect upon my family. I don't want to have that effect upon my wife and my kids. I don't want to have that effect upon you. You know how it would devastate your family to hear that I had gone out in the world and forgotten the Lord? It would. Not that I'm somebody, but I mean, you look up to me as an example. I'm the pastor here. If I were to say, "You know what? It's not worth it. I'm hanging up my hat. I'm going back out into the world and I'm quitting the ministry and just forget that I was ever a Christian." That would be a tragedy. That's something that would be scary. And I tell you what, I am scared of that happening. And so I keep a close watch on me. You know why? Because I'm a bad dude. When I look in the mirror, I look at that guy and I say, "What are you up to?" And I have to keep a constant check on myself. And so do you if you're not going to go out into that world. Let me ask you something. Was there ever a time in your life as a believer that you yielded something to the Lord and He took it away from you and gave you the victory over that thing? And since then, you've gone and taken it back and now you justify it and condone it and maybe even promote it. Is that happening? Let me repeat that. Maybe you weren't paying attention. I want to ask you something. Examine yourself. Was there ever a time in your life as a believer that you yielded something to the Lord? I don't know what it was. Whether it was a sin, a habit, whether it was a conviction, but you yielded it to God and He gave you the victory over that thing. And then years later, you took that thing back and you began to justify it and condone it and promote it. Let me tell you something. If that's the case, you are on your way to getting back out there in the world. You think the prodigal son was in the faraway city overnight? No, his heart and his mind were there long before his body got there. What are you thinking on? You're headed back to the slop that you were saved from and taken out of, if that's the case. You cannot stand still. This world is constantly moving. Amen? And we can see from, if you compare the 1920s to the 1990s, you can see that, boy, they've come a long way. The world has come a long way since the 1800s to the year 2000. They've come a long way. It's in the wrong direction. All right? You cannot stand still as a Christian and expect that you're still going to be opposing the world. No, you have to be moving in the opposite direction. There has to be an active growing in grace, a moving forward, a cutting out of the world. Otherwise, it'll creep up on you before you realize it. If you just stand still, spiritually speaking, eventually the world will get a hold of you and envelop you and swallow you. Somebody says, "Well, I'm not actively against Jesus Christ." You realize that this world turns in an opposite direction of God? Jesus Christ, the Son, is a type of God, a type of the Trinity. The world rotates against the Son. This world in type is against God. And if you're not actively moving against the world, you are actively moving against Christ. Number two, Christians who scare me are Christians who rehabilitate the flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. Once again, the Apostle Paul writes and tells some Christians that he's scared of them. In Galatians, he said, "I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed on you labor in vain." 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. He says, "For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Christians who rehabilitate the flesh are scary. Here the Apostle Paul says, I fear lest when I come, I'm going to find all this stuff. What are those things? The works of the flesh. This is a bad one. To hear of a Christian brother or sister that has stopped fighting the good fight of faith and has given in to the old man and its old ways is a shame and a scary thing to hear and see. Because this body belongs to Jesus Christ. Not just my soul, not just my spirit, but my body is God's property. And for me to take God's property and use it in a way that is a reproach to Jesus Christ is a shameful, scary thing. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined unto a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? It's like watching a real-life zombie movie. You know what the zombie movies are. That's somebody that is resurrected from the dead, but they're still like in an undead state, you know? Here are those things, you know? Here's this zombie walking around. Well, a Christian who rehabilitates the flesh is, in fact, living with a zombie. Because this flesh has been declared dead by God in Romans chapter 6. The new man inside is alive, and to see a professing Christian giving precedence to the flesh is a ghastly thing. It's horrifying. You got to keep fighting, Christian. You can't quit. You can't quit. You can't be discouraged just because of a failure here or a failure there or a slip up here or a sin there or a defeat here. You got to keep fighting. You got to keep going forward. You cannot give this flesh an inch. You have to resist it. That old nature will destroy you if you give it half a chance. And you can't let your guard down. You be sure your sin will find you out. You cannot comfort this thing. You cannot placate this thing. You cannot compromise with this thing. The only thing you can do as a Christian is to reckon it dead. And Christians who rehabilitate the flesh scare me. Number three and last of all, Christians who scare me are Christians who give place to the devil. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul was afraid that these Christians would be beguiled by the devil. This is the trickiest because the devil is very subtle and slick. And we can see the world for what it is. It doesn't take much of a brain to figure that out. We can see the enemy of the flesh, the old nature. We know him. We're familiar with him. We've been around him a long time. But the devil is so tricky and so subtle that apart from this book, he could deceive you into thinking that he was God when in actuality he's the enemy of God. The next verse says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom ye have not preached, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So the devil can come under the guise of Jesus or a gospel or a spirit, and if you're not careful, you give place to him. Christians who give place to the devil scare me. He can corrupt the mind long before he gets the body. And long before there's any apparent worldliness in the life of a Christian, the devil can get a hold of this thing right here. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. 1 Peter 1:13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why the mind? Because that is the devil's attack. That is where he attacked. That is the battleground for the Christian. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We don't observe Halloween. Is it because we're a bunch of old fuddy-duds, sticks in the muds, that we don't enjoy a good time? Or we have some problem with kids getting candy or having fun? No, that's not the case. The Bible says to abstain from all appearance of evil. Why would I want to dress up like a witch or a ghost or a devil? Why would I want to open a door to a spiritual realm that I don't want to be associated with or a part of? Why would I mock my Savior and the Word of God by taking part in something that is devilish, that is sensual, that is anti-Christian? The enemy of Christ would relish nothing more than to get a hold of you and your kids because you're a threat to him and his kingdom. You realize how few we are in number? I mean, Christians, for one thing, that's a minority. Bible-believing Christians is an even greater minority. Bible-believing Christians who are actually actively engaged in being a witness for Jesus Christ and trying to keep themselves out of the world and unspotted by the wicked is an even more minority. You realize what a threat you are to the devil and to his work? No wonder he's after you. He would love nothing more than to silence you, destroy your testimony, kill you if he could. Thank God, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But that doesn't mean that the devil is an enemy that shouldn't be watched out for. We should be on our guard. We should fear God. We should submit to the Lord and resist the devil in that order. 1 John 2:13 says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How can you overcome the wicked one? By this book. The Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. There needs to be a constant check, a cleansing of our minds, bodies, homes, of things that will cause us to become worldly, carnal, or devilish. I know of many Christians who have Dungeons and Dragons games in their household. I know of many Christians, heard of many Christians, know them personally, who have Ouija boards in their household and books on witchcraft and spiritism and UFOs and the occult. And they think, oh, it's just harmless, it's entertainment. No, it's not. It opens up a door to a realm that you have no business being in. You're interested in those things? Find out what the book has to say about it. You don't have to dabble around in a garbage can and know that it stinks. You don't have to play with that stuff to know that it's wicked and ungodly and that it will harm you and your family for years. Some of the things that you people go through and that I go through on a regular basis are the result of wickedness in our grand and great-grandparents. Because of idolatry and spiritualism and all that stuff that was going on way back when that you have no clue of. And that thing rides and haunts you to this day. The only way you get victory over it is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And take that stuff and you go home and you do a good house cleaning. And if there's any horror movies in your house, take them out in the backyard and burn them! You got any kind of books on the occult or tarot cards or all that kind of garbage? Take it out there and burn it! Amen? What about you kids? You got video games with monsters on it? And devils? And demonic stuff? You think that's just entertainment? Hey, that's just as much of a door being opened to the spiritual world as somebody smoking dope or doing drugs or messing around with a seance. And don't think that, oh, it's just entertainment. That somehow makes it wholesome? That somehow makes it okay for you to delve in? No, and it's an abomination of God. And you need to recognize it for what it is and burn the stuff. Why? Because it is killing you and your family. I've talked to Christians, man, they wonder why they're having the trouble that they're having and can't seem to get a hold of the truth of the Word of God. Boy, they're struggling. And I go into their house and I see idols in their house. Oh, what's that? What is that? Oh, that's a mask of somebody and, you know, it's an African mask. You know where it came from? No, just found it. It's a little trinket. You realize that thing right there might be a chain around your neck? Did you ever think about that? No. Why not? Because the devil's subtle. And if he could show up on the back of a cereal box, he'll do it. And if he could show up in a video game or a seemingly harmless little thing that all the family can enjoy, he'll do it. What are we as Christians? Are we sticks in the mud? Are we just, you know, dull, boring people? No, man, when I got saved and when I got in the book and I got sold out my life to Jesus Christ, I found the meaning of happiness and of fun. I'm just as a watchman, as a guard, I'm trying to warn you. Hey, man, Examine that stuff. And if it's not biblical, if it's not wholesome, if it's not godly, get rid of it for the sake of Christ. There needs to be a constant check, a cleansing of our minds, our bodies, our homes, of things that will cause us to become worldly, carnal, devilish. The Word of God will preserve you. The Word of God will keep you. Thank God it will. Acts 20, verse 32 says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." We're fixing to hit Halloween season all again. And everybody's going to be, oh, all this stuff. They don't show you the negative side of that thing. They don't talk about the kids who are kidnapped and killed in rituals during this time of year. They don't talk about the people that are putting poison and drugs and razor blades and candy and apples and stuff and giving them to kids and causing them to be seriously hurt, if not killed. You don't ever hear that stuff that's behind the scenes. Why? Because if you did, every one of us in this room would cry out in protest against it. And so it's just, oh, it's just for the kids. It's just to have fun. It's another opportunity just to have fun. When the devil showed up and told Eve, "Yea, hath God said," he didn't say, "Here, eat this and it will not only kill you, but it will damn your entire race and condemn the entire human race to an existence of a fallen, sinful creatures." He didn't tell her that. He said, "You eat this, you'll be just like God, knowing good and evil." Positive. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food," positive. "Pleasant to the eyes," positive. "And a thing to be desired to make one wise," positive. She ate it and she gave it to her husband. The only thing negative about the thing was God said, do not eat it. So if you think that Brother Adam's being just a little too negative about this thing, just remember, it's the Lord that takes that approach. "That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Your Savior said that. This book says, "Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Why? Because we're a bunch of sticks in the mud? Because we're boring? Because we've already sown our wild oats and we're just against anybody else having fun? No. It's because by the grace of God, the light has shone, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ has shone within our hearts, and He's revealed to us what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil. And woe to them that put evil for good and good for evil. Woe to them that call evil good. That's a fad. Maybe not so much nowadays, but back when I was younger, when something was cool, they'd say, "Oh, wicked." That didn't mean it was wicked. That meant, oh, that's something that you want. Wicked. Bad. Oh, that's bad. What do they mean? They mean you should stay away from it? You don't want nothing to do with it? No, it means that's something that is attractive. And you know what the Lord's looking for? He's looking for some young people. He's looking for some old people. He's looking for some Christians who will purpose in their heart not to be defiled with the king's meat and drink. When Daniel was taken as a captive to Babylon, he was a young teenager. And he had purposed in his heart. He didn't have anything else to hang on to but a purpose in his heart that he wasn't going to allow himself to be defiled. And by the grace of God, he stood, and so did the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though it almost cost them their lives. God was faithful and delivered them. If you'll take a stand for righteousness, if you'll take a stand for this book, if you'll stand up for Jesus Christ, God will bless that and multiply you. But if you give up the fight and you just lay down your weapons and you are taken captive by the world, the flesh, and the devil, there is no happy ending to that story. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Christians who scare me. I pray for y'all all the time. I pray for myself. You know what I'm praying? I'm praying that you won't give in to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I'm on biblical grounds because Paul, three times he said, "I'm afraid of you, I fear, I fear." Those are the only three times, and each time it was about the world, the flesh, and the devil. The three great enemies of Christianity. Acts 20:32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Don't follow my convictions. Follow this book's convictions. You got a Savior? Ask Him what He thinks about the stuff you got at home. Ask Him what He thinks about the friends that you hang around with. Ask Him what He thinks about the upcoming Halloween. Say, Lord, do You think it would be glorifying to You if I dressed up as a witch? Lord, do You think it would be something that would bring glory to Jesus Christ? Do You think that You would be pleased with me if I dressed up like a devil or a demon or hung that stuff around my house? Or do You think it would be pleasing to... You know, don't ask me. Don't pattern your life after me. You got a personal Savior. Find out from Him what He'll allow you to do. Because it's only then that you'll have a personal walk with Jesus Christ. And you can say, when somebody says, why don't you do this? You can say, because Christ won't let me. Or why do you do this? Because it's pleasing to God. And that's all the explanation that's necessary. Because it pleases God, or because it doesn't please God. Christian parents, when your kids ask you, why can't we, can you take this book and say, because this thing right here says this is why we don't, and this is why we won't, and this is why we do. If it's just because of a preference, that's not going to hold water. If it's just because it's inconvenient, that's not going to hold water. It has to be a conviction because it's right or it's wrong. Why don't you come to church on Wednesdays? Why don't you come to church on Fridays? Why do you come to church? I mean, it's either one explanation will fit for all of them or none of them. If it's good to come on Sundays, why not Wednesdays? Why not Fridays? If it's not good, why come at all? If it's only a matter of convenience, then, hey, let's all just throw it away and go do what we want to do. Because ultimately, the devil is going to make sure that it is inconvenient for you to serve God in any capacity. Somebody told a preacher one time, well, you know, I don't know what they're going to do if they take away our 501c3 status. I mean, I give to the Lord, but boy, if they start taxing it. Hey, man, is the only reason why you're giving to a local church is because you can get a tax write-off? Well, thank God you can and take advantage of it. But listen, if they stop it tomorrow, that shouldn't stop you from giving to the Lord and to the Lord's work. Why do you do what you do? Let's pray. Father, thank You for the message. Really don't know of a real good way to end it other than say all glory to Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's because of Your mercies that are new every morning, God. It's because of Your mercies that we haven't fallen by the wayside. And Lord, we have seen in the lives of other Christians, better Christians than we are, Lord. We've seen the devil and the world and the flesh get a hold of them and not let go. And it scares us. It scares us because, Lord, we know the infirmity of our flesh. We know that in us that is in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And we know that there's a battle raging. And if we're not on our guard, if we're not sober, if we're not vigilant, if we're not taking a active stand for righteousness, we know that eventually, subtly, perhaps very slowly, but ultimately, the world, the flesh, and the devil will creep back in and put out the light that You've lit. Save us from ourselves, O God. Save us from this world and save us from the onslaught of the wicked one. Thank God that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Pray that You'd put a fire down deep inside of every one of our hearts for a love for Jesus Christ and a hatred for sin in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be compassionate. Help us, Lord, to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but help us, O Lord, not to compromise. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Thanks for coming this evening.